Thank you, Pastor Kevin, for praying for me, praying for God's word going forth this morning. So this morning we're back in the book of Acts, and we're in Acts 15, verse 36. And we'll be reading all the way to 16:10. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn there? If you have your bulletin, you can follow along. And I think the translation may be in NIV, in the translation behind me, but I'll be reading from the ESV, and the bulletin is ESV as well. As always, this is God's good, His holy word. It really is for us. It's for our benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. So Acts 15, beginning in verse 36, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Thus ends the reading of God's word. May God now bless it for us and for our instruction. So someone once said that insanity is trying and doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. Insanity is trying and doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And sometimes when I read the book of Acts, I kind of wonder, like, was Paul insane? That in this passage this morning, it comes on the heels of the great news that we heard of the gospel last week as Pastor Kevin preached to us in the Jerusalem Council, that Jesus saves by His grace. It's grace alone that saves you and me. It's grace alone that saves sinners like us. And now it is His attempt, and Paul's attempt, to go and deliver this message to all the churches that they had been a part of. All the churches that he had planted, all the churches that he had started. And if you remember, as we've been studying through the book of Acts, you know that this has not come easy. That there has been a price to pay for following Jesus. And here it is, this apostle is saying, Let's go back to all those places and deliver this message. Let's go back knowing what awaits us, knowing what we suffered before, and deliver this message of the gospel. And that's his desire. That's his hope, that he and Barnabas and the early church and the apostles will be able to go back and deliver this message. And even with all the opposition that we've seen and all the suffering, there's still more that awaits them. There's still more to come. And I want you to keep this in mind, that these people were not superheroes. I know we like to over-spiritualize Bible figures, Bible characters, but they are regular people like you and me. They are regular men and women like you and me who heard God's call, who obeyed God's call in the midst of doubt, in the midst of sin, in the midst of shortcoming on their part. And we get a glimpse of that in this passage this morning, don't we? We see this. And the question I think I often wrestle with is, why would God entrust something so precious as his gospel with sinful people like us? Why would God entrust me, a sinner, to proclaim the good news of Jesus? And it's to show us that God is at work in the weakness and brokenness, even the sin, even the doubt of his people. His kingdom is going forth. It will go forth. And one of the major themes as we've studied the book of Acts, and you might remember this, is this theme of God making this promise: you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. And it's to point us to God's glory, because only God can pull something off like this. Only God can use sinful men and women like us to glorify himself. And so in looking at this passage this morning, there are really two things I want us to see that this passage is showing us. That the kingdom of God goes forth as believers are strengthened in their faith. And then secondly, the kingdom of God goes forth as the gospel is proclaimed to the world. So the kingdom of God goes forth as believers are strengthened in their faith, and the gospel is proclaimed to the world. So what we see in this passage and many passages in Scripture is that God is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises. He is going to do what he says he's going to do. We are going to be witnesses. His church is going to be witnesses to the world. And we've seen this in this dramatic case with Saul, or Paul, this apostle who was once an enemy of God, one who tried to destroy the church, one who persecuted Christians, one who was applauding when Stephen was murdered and watching the close, watching and looking out after people's belongings as they are murdering Stephen. And in this great turnaround, now this Jew is now one who is going before the world and proclaiming the gospel and sharing the gospel and sharing the good news. That he has this unique position of being an apostle who plants churches and continues to look after all of these churches. And he talks about this in other letters. He talks about his daily anxiety for all the churches. He's anxious for God's people. He talks about how he always prays for these people. And up until this point, we've seen his first missionary journey, and this passage begins his second missionary journey. But here it is, one who once sought to destroy the church is now blessing the church, is now being a witness for God. And there's been conflict on the way. But this passage this morning is a unique situation, right? This is the passage that would be on People magazine for the juicy gossip headline. Did you hear that Barnabas and Paul had a fight? Find out what happened. Read details inside. That you read this passage and you, I know we think this, like, why is this in the Bible? Luke, as you're writing this, why not edit this part out? Take this part out. People don't need to see the bad stuff. People need to see the good stuff. Luke, if we're trying to win people to Jesus, don't tell them about Paul and Barnabas, their fight. Right? And here it is. Verse 37, Paul, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. In verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. There arose a sharp disagreement. Wow, there's fighting in the church? What? And you know, you have to know the backstory of this. What he's referring to when he talks about John Mark deserting them happens in Acts 13. And we don't know the reasons why he left. Probably because he thought they were insane to go and preach the gospel to Gentiles, the people they didn't know. It was scary. He probably was uncomfortable culturally as a Jew ministering to people who are not Jews. We don't know the reasons. But for whatever reason, he deserted them. And here it is, these two leaders, these two great figures in the early church. They can't come to an agreement about what to do with John Mark. Barnabas says, let's take him along with us. Paul says, nope, we're not going to do that. And we learn in other places in the scripture that John Mark is actually Barnabas' cousin. So probably played the family card and was like, it's my cousin, man. He's coming with us. He's coming. And Paul's like, no, he left us. He deserted us. And we see this in the Bible, and we see this in Scripture. And again, I think we would think, just take that part out. Just write this in another way where people didn't know that these two leaders fought. Just say they decided to make an agreement to go different ways. And Luke, the author of Acts, is brutally honest with us. He says, no, there's a sharp disagreement. And there's probably some yelling and shouting. And there's probably some anger. And that goes directly against the way we present ourselves, right? Like, when you think about social media, for example, and the way we use social media, I've never seen a post of someone, of a husband and wife, and them saying, we had a fight. I'm not speaking to my husband today. I'm angry. I'm really hating my kids right now. I'm really hating my life right now. You never see that. We never see that. We never see the hard stuff, the difficult stuff, the broken stuff, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering. What do we see? Oh, my life is amazing. You should get like me. My marriage is great. My kids are great. My family is great. The food I'm eating is great. Right? That's what we get, right? And God is more honest than we are about our sin. And he shows us. And he inspires Luke to write this down. And he says, there's a sharp disagreement. These two leaders can't agree. These two Christian witnesses, huge figures in the faith in the early church, they couldn't agree on this. But he's showing us We are sinners. And these leaders are sinners. And they mess up. And yet in all of this, somehow, in some way, God is going to build his kingdom. And the kingdom is going to go forth. And people, the church, is going to be strengthened in the faith. So in this instance, and just to give you the end of this story, there is reconciliation. So I don't want you to go here and to go home and just be like, that was the worst sermon ever. We learned about church fights and didn't end well. We see examples in Scripture and other places where Paul and Barnabas are reconciled. And John Mark is actually mentioned as being useful to Paul for ministry. Paul writes that. So I don't want you to go home just kind of defeated and just be like, man, do I have a fight in church? Is it? But in this case, these people, Paul and Barnabas, are separated. And Barnabas takes Mark, and Paul chooses Silas. Verse 40 tells us he departs. And it's important for us to see that Paul is commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord in verse 40. Because if I were to ask you, upon which of these men does the Holy Spirit rest? I think you would be tempted to say that it rests on one rather than the other. That it rests more on the one who was right or the one who was wrong. And we don't know who that is. But it's showing us that both of these ministries are validated before God. That God is going to use both of these men, even in their disagreement. And it's not to excuse their sin. But God is going to use both of them. Barnabas, who was a Jew, who was called the son of encouragement, who is referred to as a prophet or teacher, who is thought of in many ways as a witness, an apostle in verse 14, in chapter 14. And Paul, obviously, from what we've seen, who does the Spirit rest upon? It rests upon both of them. And God is going to use both of them. And Paul and Barnabas are commended, or Paul and Silas are commended to the grace of the Lord. And it's in verse 41 that we read for this purpose. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, that's a very weird phrase. What does strengthening the churches mean? So it means that Paul, like, designed the workout plan for everybody in the church. Hey, guys, we're going to do Whole 30 and we're going to get in shape. Get our best bods. No. Sorry, I got lost there. It's saying he's going to build them up in the faith. He is going to strengthen them by teaching them the word of God. I know you might wonder this, like, why do we get up every week and preach the Bible? Like, you might have that thought. And this is the point, that this is living and active. That Jesus speaks through his word. That Jesus shows us himself. That Jesus matures us through the foolishness of preaching. Through the foolishness of using weak and sinful men like me to proclaim Jesus to you. That you and I both might be strengthened and built up in the faith. And Paul goes to these churches that they might be strengthened. That they might be encouraged in the faith, that they might be blessed, that they might know and continue to know and continue to cling and continue to hope in Jesus, their Savior, their risen Lord. That the kingdom goes forth as believers are strengthened in the faith. And because Jesus has blessed each of these churches in revealing himself to them, he's also given each of these churches gifts. And that's collectively and individually that people begin to see that God has given me these gifts that I might serve the church. That I might continue to bless God's people here wherever I am. And that is the work of God. That is the strengthening of the church. That they are intended, the gifts that we have are intended that we love, serve, and bless one another. And this is an encouragement to think about the ways that God has gifted you. Because we all have these gifts. We all have spiritual gifts that God has given us. And it's meant to be used with these people in this room. It's meant to be used that you might love them and you might serve them. And you might love and serve one another and bless one another. That Jesus revealing himself to us is never just about you and God getting right and your personal relationship with God. But it always includes the community of God's people. And so I have just kind of one of the encouragements that I have in being a pastor here at New City is probably the only church I've been a part of where I feel like most people are involved in some type of ministry here or serving one another. And I say this just to testify to the fact that God is at work in you. I see it. Your leaders see it. But I think most people here are serving in some way, shape, or form one another. So we have people, for example, who serve faithfully and quietly in children's ministry, in the nursery workers, in sound and audiovisual, in our translators, and our greeters, and our security teams, and our tutors, and our musicians. We have people who are serving in youth ministry, in men's and women's ministry, in our budget committee, and of course our staff, and of course our interns, and of course our deacons, and of course our elders. That in many ways, we see that you're doing these things because you are united to Jesus. You are seeking to serve God in the gifts and the ways that he's blessed you. And then there are the unnoticed acts of kindness that we often don't miss. We don't miss people giving people rides to churches or counseling sessions or ways that you and I have brought people into our family and loved them and served them. And those are just to name a few of the things. But I want to just pause to give God thanks for that. Thank you for your service. So you can give yourselves a round of applause. But you do this that the church might be strengthened. You and I do this that people might be built up in the faith. That young parents can actually listen to a sermon and not worry about their kid who's like eating their boogers in the service. Because of you. That is a blessing. That the church might be strengthened. And one of the most frustrating things I think about being a pastor for me or a leader in the church is that I learned this, that I'm not in control. Like I can't make you do anything. And so to see people willingly serve is a huge blessing and encouragement to us as pastors. And God spares and teaches me that I'm not the Holy Spirit. Right? I can't change things in my own strength, in my own power. And one of my main roles is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip you for the work of ministry. And that is enough. That's enough. But it's not only the strengthening of the churches that we see in this passage. We see in verse 41, in verse 5 of chapter 16 as well. But we also see that there's a seeking of outreach and evangelism, a seeking of opportunities to preach the gospel to people who don't believe or even know about Jesus. That moves me to the second and final point, that the kingdom goes forth and the gospel is proclaimed to the world. And so this idea of strengthening of the churches, you heard me mention it in verse 41. In chapter 16, verse 5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. But before that, and I didn't skip this on purpose, I'm going to work my way back to it. There's this account of Timothy joining Paul. And we learn of Timothy is a convert. He is one who lives in Lystra. If you remember Lystra as a place, Paul was stoned there, meaning he was almost killed there. And here it is. This is insane apostle going right back to the place he was stoned to preach Jesus, to see how churches are doing. And he meets Timothy. And we learn a little bit about Timothy in the first verses of chapter 16, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And what's complicated about Timothy's case is that he's of mixed race. He is Jewish. He's a Jewish mother. His father's Greek. In Jewish eyes, he would be considered a Jew. But for whatever reason, he did not undergo the covenant sign of circumcision. And that often raised the eyebrows of Jewish people. And it's strange that just as Pastor Kevin preached to us last week, and just as we've read earlier in Acts 15, that the Apostle Paul said that it does not matter that Gentiles are circumcised or become Jewish before they're Christians. Now it would seem that he's doing the exact opposite. Paul, didn't you just say that circumcision avails nothing? Didn't you just tell us that in order to be right with Jesus, we did not have to undergo this sign? Well, why would you do this then? What's up? What's up here? And here's Timothy. Just in all this as a passive victim. And he's circumcised. What is happening? And I want to read to you just a few kind of notes from commentators. Bear with me. But we know a little bit about Timothy from what Paul writes in 1 Timothy, that his grandmother's name was Lois, his mother's name was Eunice. They probably became Christians during his first missionary visit. And he's spoken well of, but there's a problem. That his witness before the Jews was questionable, because here it is, this Jewish man has rejected God's covenant. And so Timothy being circumcised here, it actually has nothing to do with his right standing before God. I want you to realize that. He is circumcised that he might be a credible witness to the Jews. That he might be winsome, that he might be more in a position of advantage before Jews to preach Jesus. So you see this idea of Paul when he speaks in 1 Corinthians 9 of becoming like all men. That he lives as a man under the law, even though he's not under the law. That he might win people to Christ. Were Timothy to remain uncircumcised, it would be a sign that he had no respect for Jewish people. It would be a stumbling block. That he has no respect for his religious, ethnic, cultural heritage. That he would cause unnecessary offense. That people would say, I don't want to hear anything you have to say. You do not respect us. You do not honor us. And you know it's Paul's practice. You will see this. He will start often when he visits a new city to go into the synagogue, to Jews first, and then to Gentiles. And here it is, that he might win that he might have opportunities to share Jesus, that he might have opportunities to proclaim Jesus in a way that doesn't cause people to stumble. He has Timothy circumcised. This is what the commentator says. What is unnecessary for acceptance with God was advisable for acceptance by some human beings. He did not want to fight Paul, that is. He did not want to fight on non-essentials. He did not want to fight on non-essentials. That means that he could look at this as just this cultural thing and say, well, it's a non-essential thing that I can give up privilege. We can give up privilege for the sake of opportunity to witness to the world. But as Christians, you really can give up your privileges. You can give up your rights. And it's to affirm the work of God in peoples from every nation, from every tribe, from every culture, in the unique cultures that God has given. And it's to say that the hope is that we might have a voice before the world, before people who are not like us. In a church like New City, if you have not bumped into this yet, you will, I promise you. But you know there are people who think differently culturally about things than you do, right? You know there are people who don't eat pork, right, in our church? You know there are people in our church who don't eat meat, right? You know that if you're going to invite someone over to your house, you need to be considerate about how you do that. You would at least have to have some idea about who this person is and what is their culture and what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. You know there are people in our church who do not drink, right? I'm referring to alcohol or wine. You have to be thoughtful about that. And Jesus shows us that we can give up privilege. We can give up rights for the sake of others. That we can be altered, we can be changed, that we might win an opportunity to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. It's what he did in his incarnation. That Jesus existed from all eternity with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, and he took on flesh and became like us, that he might win us, that he might save us, that he might redeem us. Here is Paul copying our Savior. Here is Timothy copying our Savior. That if this will help me to win people and give me opportunities to preach the gospel, then I will do it. It's a non-essential. And Jesus remains forever and permanently altered, even now in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, as a man, in flesh, for the sake of us, for the sake of his people, for the sake of the world. He is the Savior of the world. And here it is that Timothy joins Paul and Silas. And he is changed that he might win Jews, that he might win them to Christ. In verse 5, the church strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. I just want to mention that it's not a prescription in terms of every time you preach the gospel, people will believe. Because you're going to see people are going to reject these apostles and they're not going to believe what they're saying. But it is to say that the kingdom of God goes forth as the word is proclaimed. And we see this in this last section that I want to mention in this call to Macedonia. That they go through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What in the world does that mean? Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You keep reading again. When they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What? It makes you uncomfortable, right? The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What does that mean? What's happening there? And I will confess that I'm one that is uncomfortable when people start talking about the Holy Spirit or charismatic gifts, mainly, partly, some due to the abuses of it. But others, but also I think because I have a weak pneumatology or theology of the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to escape the role of the Holy Spirit in Acts. It's hard to escape the role of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's hard to not see that there are some things that don't make sense to us, that don't rationally line up with our judgment. Why would God, who has called this man to be an apostle, prevent him from going certain places? Why would he do this? And it's interesting. I believe we have a map. I'm going to show you how foolish this is. So if you can see to the right is where he started in Antioch. He moves over to Cilicia and then Lystra, Iconia, and then Antioch and Pisidia. And he wants to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus prevented him. I mean, if you look at it, it's pretty close. I can walk that. I just go upward right here. But it ends up with him going all the way over to Macedonia. Y'all see that, how far that is away from each, from the, I mean, Bithynia is right there. And you can also see Thrace. I don't know how you pronounce that, but that's Paul didn't actually get to that part. And that's modern day Bulgaria, I think. Right, Trevin? That's why Trevin's going there, because Paul didn't get there. So Trevin and Ruthie got to make that trip. But logically speaking, this doesn't make sense to us, right? Why would the Spirit of God move him to all of these places? And God is God. God is moving his kingdom in the ways that he wants to move his kingdom to the peoples that he wants to move his kingdom to. And it's showing us, we don't know how the Spirit communicated this to them. It could have been a prophet. It could have been an illness. It could have been circumstance. It could have been suffering or trial. But the Spirit is leading. And we see that Paul and Silas and Timothy are sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And do we think the Holy Spirit speaks to us to this day? I mean, I would venture to say that most of us don't think about the Holy Spirit. We just think, oh, I just had indigestion. That's why I was feeling bad about this. Just ate a bad taco. Oh, like, the Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit is God. The Spirit works in us through circumstances, through prophets, through people speaking a word to us in season. God guides us. I always try to avoid this, but God has ways of showing me that I can't get around this. One of these events is actually when I visited New City when I was interviewing here. 2 years ago, there was a woman who spoke to me after the service. It was just like, you know, this, I feel like the Spirit is telling me to tell you this. And I just kind of was like, oh, don't tell me this. But, you know, like, we're looking for an associate pastor. I don't know if you what you're doing, but you should consider it. The Spirit told me to say that. It's just like, whew, gotta consider now. The other time is another time I was trying to get chips from Walgreens to go to community group. And usually if you see me out in public, I'm going to confess this to you now. Like, I usually try to avoid people. So don't, sorry, I'm just introvert, escape route, get in, get out, get on with your life. But this woman, like, just randomly walked up to me and said, "Man of God, come and pray." And I'm just like, I should have looked bummy, more bummy, like, and I asked her, like, how did you know I was even a Christian? And she said to me, "You know, you think you can hide from God?" Like, and it was just like, oh my goodness, this lady is, but she's right. Like, the Spirit works, y'all. The Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit is still working. The Spirit still speaks to us. And lastly, in this passage, you see the Spirit of God move Paul and Silas and Timothy and gives them a vision. That here it is, this man of Macedonia, after two rejections, after two no's, after two Spirit not permittings, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he's speaking about proclaiming the gospel to them. And it's this first place and this first time that in verse 10 of chapter 16 that you see this pronoun change. And when Paul had been seen a vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia. We who? It's at this point that Luke joins them. That Luke joins them in this missionary journey. It's the first time this happens in Acts. And you're going to see that pronoun shift change. But we sought to go to Macedonia. And it's not we like we use we, like we, the Cardinals won. And I'm just like, you're not on a team, dude. But it's really Luke joining them. We sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. And in the same way the church of old sought to proclaim the gospel to the world, you and I are called to proclaim the gospel to the world. We don't all need to be missionaries to do that, or pastors, or preachers, but to seek the Spirit's guidance and to ask, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? And in doing so, the kingdom goes forth and the gospel is proclaimed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we feast upon you, Jesus. Give us eyes to see your kingdom. We ask in your name. Amen.